seems when Pastor Jack goes away that the devil breaks loose, because we had the awful event in Nice, France, and then a coup d'etat in Turkey, which apparently has failed. The problem in Nice is that you have someone that was a nominal Muslim. He didn't follow anything, and people go, well, how could he do this? And one of the things that most people don't understand is that they can be radicalized very quickly. The common time for someone to be made a suicide bomber is measured in hours, from recruitment to the actual deed. And that includes videotaping a response. The theology that they use is, if you know you've been a bad Muslim, all you have to do is do this one terrible act, take these innocent people's lives, and it's jihad, and you're forgiven from everything. And that is what's happening there. So you know, we see this, we're horrified. There are peaceful Muslims. They wake up the next day and they say, well, wait a minute, how can this happen? And they don't realize that it's from their own theology that's being done. And they're going through a period of reform, much like Judaism and Christianity did, that is not pleasant and is violent. And, you know, they're killing each other. They're attacking Christians, because even though we're believers, we're people of the book, we believe in God, they have decided that we are Kafirs, that we're somehow infidels. Not right, but that's just the reality of what it is. So we pray for the people there in France. Sometimes things happen, we just can't make sense of it unless we know some context, some detail of what those people think and why they act the way they do in certain situations. Now, to today's gospel reading is, as Bob pointed out, the lesson from the New Testament was a continuation from the Paul's epistle, and today's gospel reading is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke from last Sunday. And as you might suspect, this passage is about communication. Of course, we live in a time of near-instant communication, which the young take for granted. Just look at those that can't put down their smartphones. It looks like they prefer electronic interaction over live human interaction. They'd rather text each other than talk. But don't get me wrong, technology has actually given us great benefits. And so I know for myself, my doctoral thesis has been downloaded more than 630 times, which wouldn't be unusual, but what surprised me was in 59 different countries. It used to be that a work like that would be bound into a book, and it would be stuck in the library basement with all the other ones, and it would generally go unread. And thank you, Bob and Heidi, for helping edit that. So you ask, what countries? Well, the United States has the most, obviously, followed by the Philippines, the Islamic Republic of Iran, China, Ghana, El Salvador, the United Kingdom, Indonesia, Nigeria, Canada, India, and surprisingly in several majority Muslim countries like Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, Iraq. And through technology, I pray for those people that maybe their hearts will be touched favorably towards Christianity. And of course, I've said it before, but I'm connected with Christians in Pakistan through Facebook. These were brothers and sisters that worked with Operation Christmas Child. They teach about Christ in the face of constant threats and possible violence. It happens there. And yet, despite being able to communicate with instant messages or email, there's still this desire to talk one-on-one. And so using Skype, I was able to talk with Pastor Bernabas of the Bethel Church, and we could pray for each other. I prayed for him in English. He prayed for me in, I'm not sure. That's but the Spirit was there. And it was that human interaction. And of course, he also gave me an instant message. He wanted to pray. And so he's praying, or he already prayed for you people here at Epiphany. He knew I was preaching here today. So, you know, modern communications makes this all possible. We can text, we can send audio, video. But that point is still a connection from one human to another. It's still between people. And we desire that real human connection. It's best if we can see someone, we can listen to them talk, we can see their facial expressions, we can see their body posture. We know more information that way. And it gives us satisfaction. And of course, with the scriptures, that does give us a connection with the people mentioned. But we really have to study the text to confront our understandings of the people, especially in today's readings. Let's start with Genesis. In Genesis, we find Abraham sitting in the heat of the day, kind of like today, probably not as humid, relaxing. And then the story turns to one of haste. Notice what happens. Abraham sees travelers and runs to meet them. He begs them to stay and rest in the shade. He hurries to the tent to tell Sarah to make cakes. He runs to the herd, selects a calf, and his servant hurries to prepare the meat. It's interesting. Abraham had offered his guests a little water and a morsel of bread. Instead, he gives them fresh veal, curds, and milk. The curds might have been fresh cheese or butter. The Septuagint says butter. The cakes were made from fine flour, called in Hebrew soled. And this is interesting because this is the word used to describe the flour that was used for King Solomon in 1 Kings. And in Ezekiel, it describes the choicest of food which God feeds Jerusalem. So this was more than a morsel of bread. We may find it strange that Abraham offered less than what he served, but this can be seen as both humility and good hospitality on his part. Now, the readings were placed together in the lectionary for reasons that we may or may not find apparent to us. But the lesson from Genesis compares the hospitality of Abraham to that of Martha that we find in the Gospel reading, and contrasts Abraham's interaction with God and Martha's interaction with Jesus. Hospitality is very important in the Bible, and we see that in Luke's Gospel. When Jesus came to Bethany, Martha welcomes Jesus into the home that she shares with sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. She serves the guests, but we're not told precisely what those tasks are. One thought is that she began preparing a meal or was serving food that she already had. The story takes a troubling turn when Martha complains to Jesus that Mary is not helping her and that he does not care. Mary sits at Jesus' feet listening to his words. And, of course, this is the posture of a student learning from a rabbi. It's a traditional role reserved for men. And Jesus responds with what is understood as a rebuke. And then the story ends suddenly, and we're not told what happened next. In looking at the text, there are several things we know about Mary. For example, the first thing I see in reading the Greek is that Mary is actually called Miriam. But that's not a problem. In English and other languages, we change that to Mary. And some names in Greek actually have their endings changed according to the case and how they're presented, and others don't. So that's not unusual. And we also know from the New Testament that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You can see that in John 11:5. And Mary is said to be the woman to put the oil on Jesus' feet in John 11:2. You can also see Luke 7:38. And there's a similar story in Matthew and Mark. But the real point here is we can see that this story is not about Mary, but about her sister Martha. We may take Mary as the hero or model, but Luke records no words spoken by Mary. The story is mainly divided between Martha and Jesus' words. We should take note of several things before we consider those words of Jesus. First, Martha does not appear jealous that Mary is spending time with Jesus, but angry that Mary was not helping her. Martha has the attitude that serving the guests was her duty and that Mary should be helping her. Second, Martha blames those who are innocent. Martha accuses both Mary and Jesus of doing her wrong. Mary for not helping and Jesus for not caring. And third, it's not Martha's service which was wrong, but her attitude in serving. The text does not suggest that both Mary and Martha should have been sitting at Jesus' feet, or that no service was needed. And Martha was not wrong in desiring to serve. But her attitude in serving was clearly misplaced. Martha had a serving ministry, but not a servant's heart. And fourth, Martha's frustration and anger may not be excusable, but at least it's understandable. If we can understand Mary's delight at sitting at the Master's feet, we can understand Martha's feelings of being left to do all the work. She is showing a very human attitude about serving a large group. And we know that Jesus traveled with a large entourage. Is it possible to imagine the 12 disciples not being with him? And what about the 70 others that was mentioned? And of course, the women who accompanied and attended Jesus. You can find that in Luke 8, 1 through 3. Perhaps they asked Martha about her sister. Why isn't she helping? Martha's anger at Mary may have been cultural. It is still the custom in Jewish homes that men sit talking while women attend to domestic life. For Mary to have been absent from her duties may have been seen as scandalous. Some speculate that Mary came to be at Jesus' feet because she washed them and just never got up. Was Martha reminding Jesus that women's work was domestic and men talked theology? If Mary had no cultural right to sit and listen, we might have had similar anger in the same circumstances. Fifth, Martha's words reflect not only anger, but a lack of decorum and tact. Martha charged Jesus with not caring for her and condoning Mary's actions. Martha publicly demanded that Jesus correct the situation by making Mary help. This is hardly the polite approach and showed Martha's deep frustration. And there are several notable things about Jesus' response to Martha. First, Jesus did not respond to Martha's anger with anger or even sarcasm. Jesus' response is both gracious and gentle. Second, Jesus did not directly address Martha's accusations and complaint. And Jesus did not grant Martha's demands. Jesus made no attempt to clear himself or defend Mary's decision as the better one. Implied in the response is that Martha's outburst was not justified and was symptomatic of more serious problems. And we know that accusations and angry outbursts, especially ones that are disproportionate to the situation, often point to deeper discontent. And third, Jesus refused to enforce a cultural expectation of a woman's place on Mary or Martha. Mary was not only free to sit and learn, but was commended for it. Martha was not forbidden or rebuked for serving, but only for demanding that Jesus make Mary also serve. And fourth, Jesus addresses attitudes over actions. Martha was rebuked for her attitude of being worried and upset. Mary was focused on the words of the honored guests, while Martha was distracted from them by her attitude. Fifth, Jesus questioned Martha's priorities. Mary had chosen that which was better, but also necessary. Martha was frustrated by many things. What was the better thing that was also necessary? I think the better thing was being with Jesus and receiving instruction at the feet of the Master. An important element of discipleship is being a student, and this is what Mary had chosen. Martha was preoccupied with ministering to Jesus' physical needs. Mary with the spiritual ministry of Jesus. So we have to point out, Jesus is not dependent upon our ministry to him, but our life in Christ is totally dependent upon his ministry to us. In seeking to serve physical needs, Martha was distracted from the spiritual sustenance of Jesus in her life. And six, Jesus questioned Martha's responsibilities. Martha was responsible for her own attitude and service. Martha had extended her responsibility to many things. Martha tried to direct Mary, and even to dictate to Jesus by demanding he publicly correct Mary. She had begun to assume responsibility over others while ignoring her own accountability. Think about it. If Martha was really in charge of Mary, she could have easily whispered in her ear she needed to get up and help. Now, many of us likely identify with Martha. We feel pulled in different directions and worried and distracted by things we cannot control. And this is a normal human response. However, in Luke 12:25, Jesus said, "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Now, it is true that many of our distractions come from good intentions. We want to provide for our families, give our children an education, help our neighbors, and serve the Lord. Think about it. Where would the church be without its Marthas? These are the members who provide hospitality and see to the little things vital to making the church a welcoming and functional place. However, if all of our activities leave us with no time to be left in the Lord's presence and hear God's word, we can end up anxious and troubled. This is the type of service that is devoid of love and joy and is resentful of others, certainly not the love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13. Martha's problem was not that she was busy serving with being hospitable. Jesus commends this type of service to others. Remember that the parable of the Good Samaritan that we heard last Sunday immediately precedes the story of Mary and Martha. The problem with Martha is not her serving, but that she is worried and distracted. And this distraction leaves no room for the most important aspect of hospitality, and that is gracious attention to the guest. Martha breaks the rules of hospitality by trying to embarrass her sister in front of her guest and by asking her guest to intervene in a family dispute. She even goes so far as to accuse Jesus of not caring about her. Martha's worry and distraction prevent her from being truly present with Jesus and cause her to drive a wedge between her sister and herself and between Jesus and herself. The essence of discipleship is not our service rendered to Christ, but finding spiritual sustenance in Christ. So faith informs what we do. What we do isn't how we show our faith. Even though Martin Luther didn't like that epistle of James because of the tension between works and faith, it's still a good one, that we have faith and we show it with what we do. So discipleship is not being distracted, but by choosing the needful thing. Discipleship is not so much on unthinking devotion to duty as it is a joyful devotion to and dependence on Christ. We recognize that we have physical needs that must be met, and these can be fulfilled in Christ. And these can be fulfilled in the spirit of service and devotion to one another. However, we also recognize the truth in Jesus' response to the temptation to command stones to become bread. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus invites all who are worried and distracted to come and rest in his presence, to hear his words of grace and truth, to know that we are loved and valued as children of God, to be renewed in faith, and strengthened to show our faith in action. There is need of only one thing, attention to our guest. As it turns out, our guest is also our host, who freely gives to us. We get lost in the action of life and forget that there are times to listen. There is a time and a season for all things under heaven. Of course, God's grace is there. God looks on his people with favor. Grace comes first. And because of that grace, we can respond with our best efforts and a servant's heart. Because we have found favor in God's eyes, it is possible to welcome the Holy Spirit as a favored and welcome guest. Abraham served his visitors, but also listened to the Lord. And that's where he had the promise of a son. Martha was too busy to listen and wanted Mary to help her and not listen either. This is where Jesus kindly points out that Mary had chosen the better part. Mary had a need to hear the words of Jesus and was not to be distracted. So perhaps we should really understand Jesus' words to Martha as an invitation and not as a rebuke. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Perhaps we should put our names there instead of Martha. Brothers and sisters, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. The one thing needed is for us to receive the gracious presence of Jesus in our hearts, to listen to his words, to know that we are valued, not for what we do or how well we do it, but for who we are as children of God. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will rest on this congregation and that our spirits will be touched and comforted by the words of Jesus, that we can find rest from the distractions of the world and find peace together as brothers and sisters. I pray that we have a willingness to share the peace that we find with our neighbors and that we all can say together by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord. Amen.